And some of this lesson, every one of you, I think, except including Doug now, has had what the charismatic or Pentecostal movement calls, at some point, a Holy Spirit experience. Some of you have had several, with cowboys jumping up and down on you and stuff. But, and that in some of the groups, like Stealth, that issue had to be dealt with. And let's go to John 20. Verse 19. Then the same that we talked about this a little bit last night in Stealth, Bananas. Then the same day at evening, this is after the resurrection, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. The God of the universe, and the resurrected Christ, and the person of the resurrected Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily, breathed on the disciples. And said, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. And they received it. Doesn't say they did, but I can't imagine the Holy Spirit being breathed on them by Jesus Christ and they not received it. And let's go on. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were gathered together Simon Peter, and Thomas, and Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana, and Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. In order that flesh might be fully tested, in order that the experience of all of the power of God might be manifested on, might be available, Jesus Christ had to breathe the Holy Spirit on them before the day of Pentecost, so that they would see, and that so you would see, that flesh has failed and can no longer be tested. The next thing that happens, they receive the Holy Spirit, and Peter says, Let's go fishing. And as you know, that doesn't mean let's go out for a weekend jaunt. It means that they return to their way of life. They return to their self-interests. Now, all of that we have seen, I promise you, all that we have seen of the Holy Spirit in our lives thus far has been this. So that all people did with it is to try to make something out of their lives. Do you understand me? What we are about with regard to the what we will call the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something totally new that none of us have ever seen before. But we as a body had to be tested by this first. You understand? So in order to go any further, in order for you to bring the people any further, you first have to confess that we know nothing about the Holy Spirit.
Nothing.
All we've known about the Holy Spirit is what these disciples did on how to fish better.
They're not fishing all that good, is it?
Huh?
Not fishing all that good.
Neither was that. They went fishing and didn't catch anything. Now this is really big. It's really big for you to say you know nothing and to mean it. Again, as I talked about last night, the only way that you can receive the Holy Spirit is when you are no longer a victim. If you in any way in your life on earth are a victim of circumstances, and your definition of being a victim is wanting more than you have. You understand that? If you want more than you have a victim mentality. The only way that you can stop being the only way you can receive the Holy Spirit is to stop being a victim. How do you stop being a victim?
Yeah. Good question.
John, you just threw something at me.
Not true. I was just doing that. Right. You just acting like a victim.
Thank you, because I can't turn my head over there.
What?
Well, I wanted her to move because I can't see.
No.
I can't see her.
Did you tell me that before?
Well, because I just thought of it. When you, as I thought of it, you moved. Only when I can't.
Sorry, here I am.
Think about what it means to no longer be a victim. Can you conceive of that state of being? Can you conceive of a state of being in which you needed nothing? If you need something, you are by definition a victim. Can Harry possibly conceive of a time when he wouldn't be victimized by Ollie? Can Larry conceive of a time when he wouldn't be victimized by anything on the face of the earth? Not traffic, not little guys darting in front of you in traffic, not dykes putting marijuana cigarettes in an ashtray.
Dwarfs wrestling in your living room.
Private joke.
Fire ants in your cervical collar.
They wouldn't be victimized by a headache or a neck ache.
Yeah.
He wouldn't be victimized by your children, or your society, or your bosses, or your girlfriends, or your husbands, or your wives, or your lack of girlfriends,
or your ex-wives,
or your ex-wives,
or your ex-wives' girlfriends.
That you could never again be a victim. How in the hell do you get to that state of being?
I can only, I think, envision the counterfeit of that, of just becoming so detached and alienated that you don't care about anything, which is not really what you're talking about.
No, that's not what I'm talking about.
Is it like seeing the ascended Christ?
I somehow intuit that's not what I'm talking about.
I'm trying to think, you know, what's the difference between this and when the Holy Spirit fell? You know, maybe something seen that buzz out into, you know, another outside of time did something to
It's not hard to imagine that, you know, except, I mean, because in, like, when we're all together, a lot of times can't imagine things being any better or needing anything, but it's more, you know, in being alone and seeing that is different, you know, that of seeing that as a constant, you know, that's kind of hard to imagine sometimes.
What's another way of saying never being a victim? Let's get spiritual. What's a spiritual way of saying that?
Be content in the state.
That's pretty good.
the opposite would be victorious. You know, seeing victory rather than victimization.
God causes us to triumph in all things.
Yes, abase or abound, I can do all things.
Okay, listen, that's good. Listen, what's another one?
Jesus wept.
I couldn't think of anything else. We're victimized by being tested.
What's another one?
Okay, what's the question?
You're stalling.
Well, no, I can't think of a good one.
Victorious is good.
Yeah, victorious.
Content is good.
Joy?
Joy is good. But one you might not think of.
Yeah.
In Titus, chapter 1, verse 15, to the pure in heart, all things are pure. You see that?
Yeah.
To the pure in heart, all things are pure. But to those that are defiled, nothing is pure.
So whatever you're seeing reflects your own state.
Look forward.
Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and at every good work reprobate. To the pure, all things are pure. God always causes us to triumph in Christ. I mean, do you understand that every battle that you've ever had thus far in your life simply is to bring you to that position that you are in a state of victory? In a state of purity. That's all that faith is. That's why we can say we glory in tribulation. Because to the pure in heart all things are pure. God always causes us to triumph. There's never a state or a time or a moment when we are not in a state of triumphant being. Not like the faith teachers are talking about, you know, that Job really isn't in the Bible and God, you know, because they can't, Job, I mean, you can't have a Job in there. But is it possible, hear me, I said that In order for you to be truly baptized in the Holy Spirit, the fruit of that baptism is that you can never again be a victim. Or is it that which leads up to the baptism?
Good question. I could argue either way.
Go to Second Corinthians.
Well, I guess that makes you a rabbi.
Of course, he's got to be able to argue both ways and win, though. That's
2 Corinthians. What Corinthians?
2 Corinthians chapter 2. You understand, I want to tie this back to Christ saying to the disciples before Pentecost that those sins that you remit are remitted, those sins that you retain are retained. That's heavy duty. And yet, it was done before they tarried in Jerusalem to be imbued with power from on high. God gave the keys to the kingdom to a 3-year-old. Verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. If you're always in a state of triumph, you can never again be in the state of a victim. Now, I could get in grand arguments like John, I can argue it either way, that The state of being victimless, being no longer a victim, is the state required for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or I could argue that the being victorious is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Either way, it's the same. I mean, it's like,
you know, why are we even considering the question?
Yeah, well, if the spirit is in space but free to move in time, then by definition it's true.
Yeah. There's only one thing that causes us, if you believe this book, to ever feel like a victim. And it's the God of this world. This may be very hard for you to believe, but it never again can possibly have anything to do with Oli.
More important, can it have anything to do with Larry?
Or Larry. It's only Satan, the opposer. Mm-hmm. His role...
Same thing. The opposer. Come on out here, let's give him a big
If you heard him... If you heard him talking to himself like he did, here, you think...
You're humbling.
But it's... It's the opposition, the opposer.
I love that diagram.
That's going to be on the test at the pearly gates, the little diagram.
Verse 14 says that Peter and the other disciples were in that state, even when they said, let's go fishing. There's no other state than triumph and victory.
It always causes us to triumph, so... You just don't know they're trying.
What did you just say?
They left and went fishing for this moment. Therefore, they were triumphant and victorious.
For this moment?
No, even... No.
In spite of the fact...
No.
There was never a state of being in the disciples' life in which they weren't in a state of triumphing in Christ.
Triumphing.
That's not any better.
Yes, you tried. You said this the other day, triumphing, and I was. Oh, I said it, and I was thinking that's not right. That's the word doesn't sound right, but it is triumphing. It just doesn't sound right.
That would be another example.
The roar of
triumphing.
I believe that what from reading Acts especially, that the state of being that's required for you to receive the Holy Spirit as a baptism is the state for which you at least mentally acknowledge that that there is a state of being, or that being not no longer a victim is a state of being that's desired. Do you understand? When Christ breathed the Holy Spirit on the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," from those disciples' standpoint, it had been 400 years since the Holy Spirit was operating in the earth by their own law and tradition. It was the most momentous event. I mean, it was. I mean, we can't imagine it. It's Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and winning the Super Bowl, and everything else that you can imagine coming down on those disciples. I mean, it was what the belief system of the. And all of the oral law and oral tradition, according to the Talmud, of concerning the Holy Spirit is that it is impossible for a Gentile to receive the Holy Spirit. And it still is.
Well,
Gentiles alienate the carry away from the blood. I think Paul said about, you know, remember you were Gentiles carried away by these dumb idols, enemies of God in your mind. The only way to be a Gentile is to be a Gentile in your mind.
Well, plus the fact that on the feast of the all became Israel, though Israel be as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. I mean, it all became Israel on the feast of Pentecost. Now, these are theological discussions you probably never get into, but they're extremely important points when you argue Talmud. I mean,
well, dude, what about Saul?
Saul what?
Saul was, you know, Saul with the prophets, you know, I mean, he was prophesying, and yet he was, you know, cast off, even after he'd been cut off from Israel, he was prophesying. I remember, you know, like,
well, I don't know
the
what
gifts and
saying.
Calling of God are given without repentance.
But not to the Gentiles. There's not...
It's like Gentiles Saul at all. Some point was, well, I mean... Yeah.
So either
he was chosen.
All the things that are
either our doctrine.
Totally fakery. There's total fakery going on, or in the church.
No.
Are there,
no. All is Israel.
Okay.
It's so much bigger.
Do you understand?
Well, I'm kind of getting a little bit of it. You'll continue.
Well, I don't know what you don't understand, so I don't know which direction.
None are Gentiles. That's fine. Mind-boggling thing. Mind-boggling thing. Mind-boggling thing.
Yeah, the Spirit of God is shed on all flesh.
Anyway. The question is, what do we think about this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What do you believe about it?
Well, there was an interesting thing you just said about the 400 years that, I mean, what had been happening in that 400 years? I mean, were there just no believers, or was the...
There were no prophets.
And it was just because there was nobody faithful anywhere to prophesy, or what?
No, the time had to come in which, before Messiah could come, the time had to come in which the temple was built by human hands.
Also, somewhat of a famine, you know, kind of a famine of the Word of God, Messiah would arrive then.
What do I think the Holy Spirit is? I mean, is I have...
Now, what do you think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is it something that... Is it something that you really want? Is it something that... That you the people that you're teaching, can you cause them to have the hunger? You want something that enters your life that will totally and completely disrupt everything in your life. You want something that will be more unstable than the wind.
I guess it's you know, I believe, like, you know, there's that part of Thomas, you know, that the Holy Spirit, you know, it has to be sticking the hands in
the side of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Well, no, but I mean, that same effect of being that conscious of the presence.
Yeah, but that was the experience before the pentecost.
You see how far I get to go?
Jesus didn't make a mistake when he said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it cometh and where it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." What I want you to agree to, what I want you to admit to, what I want you to come into, is that I desire that this body be experience the fullness of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. If that happens, the fruit of that will be that you cannot tell where it comes, you cannot tell where it's going, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I mean, in other words, there will be no patterns of behavior that are established in your life that will be constant. The definition of not Holy Spirit is predictability. Now, all of you, no matter how much of a rebel you really think you are, really love predictability. You get totally bent out of shape if there isn't predictability.
What's wrong? We're meeting on Monday.
What I'm saying to you is... Yeah.
What's wrong? We're meeting on Monday.
You don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going, and so is everyone that is born or led of the Spirit. That's how the disciples turned the world upside down. There was not one thing about them or one thing about theirs that was predictable.
It's real exciting, but real scary. Yeah, I was thinking about the disciples going to Pentecost. And they didn't, you know what they wanted, but they didn't know what was going to happen, that's for sure. They didn't, you know, I don't think they asked.
Yeah, they didn't know what to ask.
But, you know, and I'm sure they were scared. They just went because they knew they were, you know, Jesus had said to go, and there they were.
Yeah.
Matthew went to Ethiopia. Mark went to Egypt. Luke went to Greece. John went to Patmos. Peter went to Rome. James stayed at Jerusalem. Bartholomew played alive. Andrew. Anyway.
Thomas
went to India. Barnabas went to Salonica. Paul went all over the place.
I bet they hated being a coward as much as I did. You know, that I bet, you know, that the first time I thought about them was, I mean, different times I thought, but just in this context before the Holy Spirit of sometimes the loathing of being a coward. You know.
Yeah.
You know, just feeling like you totally betrayed God, and you're such, I mean, your fiber is so weak that you don't want to do anything else most of the time.
Well, just stop and think about your lives. Families, habit patterns, structures. There's nothing in it that is guaranteed. There's nothing. There's no schedule. There's no. I mean, it's big time. You understand? What kind of look is that?
Yeah, I'm ready for the Holy Spirit to begin disrupting my life instead of only disrupting my life.
So much.
Yeah, it's true.
It's always been the same, but this time, it's always been the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, sure. But you know what I mean.
Yeah, that's, and that's, you said, what kind of look is that? That's part of the look, because as you're talking about this manifestation, I mean, I feel like somewhere about 5 or 6 or 7 or 8, I don't know how many years ago, my world, the world, as far as I'm concerned, got turned upside down. And this wild thing blew in that's totally unpredictable and without schedule and no telling what's going to happen. So while you've been talking, I've had the strange feeling that this has already happened. Yet it's still to happen.
That which has been has already been. That which will be has already been.
Well, most of
think about the disciples. Again, their whole world was turned upside down. From the moment they started following Christ, it was a continuum. I mean, it never stopped. Their whole lives. You know. And yet I'm sure there was a time when they were with Christ that things seemed to be on an even keel. And yet it was totally different from anything that was going on around them as far as the world was concerned. You know.
Well, 10 years ago, somebody had described my life to me that is now, I mean, it would have just been ridiculous.
Odious.
Well, more than odious, and it would have been the most ludicrous guess anybody could possibly make. They wouldn't even pay any attention to it. It was so ridiculous.
Well, the only reason, the only, what I want us to pray for the hunger of it's not like we can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's already been we've already been baptized.
We want to experience the things.
We want to see the fullness of that which already is.
Yeah.
And that somehow we need to create that as a hunger in the people in the body. Because it's not going to happen in isolation. It's going to happen, I think, to us as a body some night. At least expect.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. That it's something. A lot of us have had these individual kind of experiences and
right.
stuff, and that's just not what we are.
No.
Anymore. Something else.
Just a little bit of attraction.
Yeah. Okay. I got to quit. I'm getting screwed up here. More screwed up.
Screwed up.
Take it, big guy.